I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. This week we continue our series called United, and we're exploring how we're united by God, in God, as the body of Christ, or the universal church. And today we focus on how we're united for the future. Let's find out more. Look here in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as we hear the good news. About that time, while the number of disciples continued to increase, a complaint arose. Greek-speaking disciples accused the Aramaic-speaking disciples because their widows were being overlooked in the daily food service. And the 12 called a meeting of all the disciples and said, "It isn't right for us to set aside proclamation of God's word in order to serve tables. Brothers and sisters, carefully choose 7 well-respected men from among you. They must be well-respected and endowed by the Spirit with exceptional wisdom. We will put them in charge of this concern. And as for us, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the service of proclaiming the word." This proposal pleased the entire community. And they selected Stephen, a man endowed by the Holy Spirit with exceptional faith, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And the community presented these 7 to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And God's word continued to grow, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased significantly. Even a large group of priests embraced the faith. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as your children, we submit ourselves to experience your presence through our worship in the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus went around inviting people to follow him, he acquired quite a number of disciples, but the most famous of those we call the 12. And most of us, when we imagine them or when we see them in movies or TV shows, we see middle-aged men. Sometimes we see people in their late 20s or early 30s, and some of them probably were. In fact, Matthew was probably one of the oldest. However, most of them were young or very young by our standards. Most of them were likely under 20 years old, probably the age of our graduating seniors today. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead and told them to follow him and sent them out to share the good news to the ends of the earth, most of them were barely what we would call high school graduate age. Does that change your perception of the disciples? Does it change your understanding of what our graduating senior class are capable of accomplishing right now? Here's what I mean. This is the kind of story that tells about the beginnings of the church. And if you're new to the faith, if you're listening online or here in person, and you don't know much about the faith and you're new to it, maybe you've never heard this before. Or maybe you've been struggling with the faith, or you've turned away from the faith. And if that's the case, then I want you to hear this story because it should cause you to reconsider. Because here's what happened. Jesus was crucified, killed on a cross, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He saw his disciples, and they saw him, and he gave them some instructions before he ascended into heaven. But then, several weeks later, because of his instructions, they began going out into the city streets and into the temple, into the houses, and they began going to the teaching places and sharing about Christ. Jesus, this Jewish rabbi who was crucified for their sin, and how God raised him from the dead. And they shared about the resurrected Jesus. And they're out there in these very same streets where Jesus was just dragged through. They're out there teaching and preaching, risking their own lives. Yet they seemed fearless. Even though they could be arrested too, they went anyway. And first, A dozen people heard him and began to follow and began to believe in Jesus. And then dozens, and then hundreds, and then thousands. And then soon it seemed like everyone was in Jerusalem was talking about this resurrected Jesus. And this made the people that had Jesus arrested, made them a little nervous. I mean, they thought they had gotten rid of all these guys. But now they're back and bigger than ever before. And suddenly they're jealous of this group of people teaching and preaching about Jesus. So they send out their guards, their personal guards, their goon squad, and they arrest the Jesus followers. Scripture says that they made a public show of them and threw them into jail. Yet somehow, they always got out of jail. And this didn't just happen one time. It happened over and over and over. And remember, this is the same group that had convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. Yet these Jesus people, these Jesus followers, they were persistent. So finally, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, the high priests, the teachers of the law, they all came together to tell the apostles to stop. Stop it. Actually, they demanded, they forbade them not to teach or preach or do anything in the name of Jesus. And then they made a show of them again just to send the point home. In other words, they had them beaten. They had the apostles tied up to a post, whipped and beaten, just like they did to Christ. They were flogged, one after another. I imagine they could hear each other being flogged and the cries of their brother's pain. The crack of the whip, the tearing of their flesh. And they knew that their wounds might get infected. And they realized that they could die from that infection. And after they were flogged, the religious leaders released them. They let them go. And the apostles probably had to be carried out. But you know what the apostles did next? They went away rejoicing, because they have been regarded as worthy to suffer disgrace and torture for the sake of Jesus' name. And they continued on. They went back out in the streets, into the temple, and into the houses to share and to serve and to speak and to preach Jesus. And every time they did now, guess what? They bared those wounds. The scars, the marks from those beatings. People would see the scars on their backs and on their bodies, and they would know that they had suffered to bring this message. And then from then on out, every time they shared Christ, people would see the evidence of how they were beaten. Yet they continued to share about this resurrected rabbi called Jesus. They suffered disgrace for this name, and to them, it was a badge of honor. So when people saw them, when they preached, people would know. They knew what those scars meant. And the people listened and learned that Jesus was the Christ. And they never stopped preaching. They had no fear. I mean, when you've watched your Christ be crucified on the cross and then God raised him from the dead, then death has lost its sting. And they shared the good news. And the church grew. But then suddenly the church was growing so much there was a new problem. Because the restaurants began running out of food, and many of the people who had came to town for the festivals and became disciples or followers of Jesus, they decided to stick around and learn more from the apostles. And they wanted to learn more about this Jesus and how to be a follower. A lot of them, they spoke Greek as their native language. They were still Jews, but they didn't grow up in Jerusalem. So they didn't grow up speaking Aramaic. And instead, they spoke Greek. And the locals who spoke Aramaic, you know, they were there. They knew where everything was. They had their local connections and their support networks to help care for them. However, there was a bunch of new people in town that didn't have that same network. So it became a food distribution issue. Somehow it's affecting the out-of-towners. And they're hungry. They need a place to stay. and need something to eat, especially the widows. So they have this problem in our scripture today, and what do? They do what every good church does when there's a problem. They call a meeting. You know, in church meetings, sometimes these can be a little rough. But like good Methodists, they formed a committee. But here's what they decided. The decision was, it wasn't right. It was not right, it would not be right thing to do for the apostles to neglect proclaiming God's word, the message of Jesus, in order to wait on tables. Now, don't misunderstand this. They didn't have a problem with waiting tables. They didn't have a problem with serving. After all, Jesus said, be a servant like me. Serve me by serving others. Show me you love me by how you love others. So serving wasn't the problem. However, the apostles had a special education from their time with Jesus. They had a special experience from sitting at his feet every day as his close disciples. And not everyone had that. So they didn't have a problem with serving others. Yet it would be a misuse of their gifts for them to stop what they were doing to take care of these needs when nearly anyone else in the congregation could do that, could help out in that way. So instead, we need to find someone else to help care for the people. We need to find some people to help take care of the daily business. They're both important. They're both essential. We're not too good to do it, but there's got to be a break. So choose from among you who can help. And so they picked from amongst them people who were faithful and devout and respected. And then there was a miracle. Because the proposal pleased the entire community. I don't know if that's ever happened since then. But you know what happened next? The disciples in Jerusalem increased significantly. They grew exponentially. Even a large group of priests embraced the faith. A large group of people who were against Jesus, who plotted to have him crucified, to have the disciples arrested and beaten. Some of the people who had made themselves enemies of the church embraced the faith and became followers of the resurrected Jesus, all because they were united for sharing the gospel. Friends, God has done something amazing in the world for the whole world. It is time that we take part in that. It's time for us to do something for God. That we need to unite as followers of Jesus. Because God has united us in God's self and united us for the future. And it's time we live into this. In order to maximize our potential and fulfill our mission as a church, everyone should serve somewhere. You know, today, Senior Sunday, is the day we recognize our graduating seniors. And so it's a time that we partner with them and the new generation that's coming up to make the world a better place through Jesus Christ. It's time we come together to support our children and our youth and our mission work like never before. It's time that we start giving, that we start serving, and that we start changing this city. This is why we recite our mission statement each week, that we remind ourselves and we tell anyone who is in here with us or who's watching online of what we're doing, that we are here to be disciples who make disciples. And then as we make disciples, followers of Jesus, we will make life better and what? And through Jesus Christ. Yes, you better at life through Jesus Christ. You know, we have this amazing church and this amazing children, amazing youth programs, and our kids and our teenagers, they love to come here. They love to go on the trips and the retreats and the events, and they're learning about the grace of God. They're learning about the life and the love of Jesus. They're learning what it means to be like Christ through service. And they get equipped for life. And they learn what it means to be committed to growing closer to God. And many of our adults and our families benefit from this also. In fact, a lot of our growth comes through impacting families that starts with our children and youth ministries. And we are extremely grateful for all those who help make that happen and for what God is doing for it. I am grateful. But to ensure that continues to be the case for our church, right now we literally need dozens of you. Whether you're here in person or worshiping online or watching on TV, we need dozens, if not hundreds of you to join one of our strategic ministries or service teams. We want to inspire and to equip an entire generation to follow Jesus from our preschool age to our children, to our youth, to our college age, to our young adults, middle age, even our senior adults. We want to inspire all of you. But in order to do that, we need some of you, and you need some of you, to actually be involved with the mission of this local church and to make this church your home. Now, I don't like to use that term need because it feels so needy. I would rather invite and encourage people, yet many of us think or feel that if you're not needed, well, then you're not going to participate or help out or serve. Let me be very clear. You are needed. And I want to introduce this idea to you as one of the best investments of a lifetime. This is one of the best investments outside of your own family that you will ever make, serving in an outward-facing local church like this one. It's an opportunity for you to grow closer to God. But it's also an opportunity for you to meet other busy, successful people. Other people who don't have time to serve and volunteer, but who have made time because they know it makes a difference. They made time because they've experienced the difference it makes in their own life. You know, every Sunday when I get here, I see volunteers who are already here. They've made coffee or they're rehearsing the praise band. Or if you come here to later service, you know, the choir is already rehearsing before I've even put my gown on. There's somebody here, they put banners out, they put signs out. People are standing at the doors. They're welcoming people. There's people all around making this a hospitable place, doing something amazing. And then I try to tell as many of them as possible, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for your service, thank you for your help, thank you for what you're doing. And you know what they say to me most of the time? Who are you? No, really, what they say to me most of the time is thank you. Because I've learned for a lot of them, this they love serving, they love helping, they love being a part of it. It's one of the highlights of their week. They love making a difference, and our church needs, our city needs, our world needs more people to step into a service role. I'll give an example. Today with the Senior Sunday, normally it's the pastor who does a lot of the talking and the handing of stuff out and the blessings, but this year, Kelly and Laura and Terry all wanted to have a much bigger role. And they insisted on doing a lot of the giving out at 9 o'clock and the talking here at 11 o'clock. Because for a lot of them, this was one of the first classes they had come through for them. But those three are examples of amazing people who serve above and beyond. They're some of the kindest and most generous people I know, and they set an example for the rest of us to follow. So, in summary, we can spend our days complaining about how the world won't give us what we want or won't make us happy or how disappointed we are with things going on in the world. We can complain about the scars that life gives us. Or we can take our light and we can let it shine brightly for Christ, that He who secured our eternal future enables us to secure the future of our children. Let us unite for this future by serving as Christ served us. that we can spend ourselves, our lives, living and dying with joy for the sake of true life, so that when our days here are done, we can rise to our own resurrection with Jesus Christ as he welcomes us into his open arms, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.